We are getting close to the end here of our study on worship. We have, Lord willing, this week and next, where we're going to continue to look at this topic, look at this vitally important part of Scripture. Last week, we talked about what the New Testament says about worship. We looked at how worship is more than just Sunday. We looked at how worship is really your lifestyle, right? How worship is in how you do things, right? We've looked at how do you know how to worship? Well, you got to open up the book and read. You got to see what God says how to worship, right? It makes sense if we're here worshiping God that we would do it the way God wants you to, right? If I try to give Estella a gift that I think she'll like, it usually doesn't go well. And so, I need to listen to her subtle cues and check her Amazon wish list so that I know what to get her. And so, but how do we know what God wants? We have to open up the Word. We talked about that. And then obviously we just looked at the word worship and the idea of what it is and how it's not so much this corporate thing. It is, but it's much more than just this assembly we do on Sunday, but how it's a heart attitude, a heart posture toward God. And so today we're going to get to the sermon that I think everybody thinks of when they think of how do you worship. And today, while worship is much more than Sunday, Sunday is part of worship. And today we're going to be talking about worship in the assembly, right? We're going to be talking about, you know, what we're doing right now. This is the assembly. This is the gathering of the body of Christ, at least his body here in San Diego at the Canyon View Church of Christ. And there are ways in which we do it. But more importantly than exactly, we will talk about what we do and look at where the Bible says to do these things. But I think more importantly, not that it's not important, but we're going to look at the purposes behind our Sunday morning worship service, or worship, if you will. And so I first want to ask you guys just a question. I want you to think about it. Why do you come to church? Think it to yourself, think about why do you come to church? Do you come to church to, meet a social itch, to have friends? Do you come to church because, you want to raise your kids and have a good moral grounding? Do you come to church because your husband or wife makes you? Oh, man, that's got to be more of laughs than that. Come on. But do you come to church? Why do you come to church? I looked up a survey on my phone this week. From PewResearch.org. They're a church statistical group. I like stats, Barna, Pew Research, the American Bible Society. I like looking at these things because it gives you an idea of the numbers. It gives you an idea of what people are thinking. Even if it's just a small population that they're surveying, more times than not, that's probably close to what most of, at least Americans, are thinking. And so according to this is a pretty dated survey, so I don't know how much it's changed or not. This is from 2018 or 19. But so it says, these are the reasons some of the U.S. adults give for why they go to church. Number one, to become closer to God. 81% answered that. 69% answered so that children will have a moral foundation. Third highest, 68% answered to make me a better person. And then number four, the fourth top thing was 66% answered for comfort in times of trouble and sorrow. It's interesting. There's some other things here that I could get into, but that's not necessarily going to be beneficial to what we're talking about this morning. But why do you come to church? And I want you to be thinking about this question because while we've been talking about why we worship, how we should worship, and the ways we worship in our lifestyle the past 3 weeks, today we're specifically talking about why do we worship here? Why do we come on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day? I'm not going to answer that question. We come on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, the day He rose. That's why we're here. And on Sunday. But why are we here? Is this just some routine in my week? Is just this the next thing I check off my box, like sports practice for the kids? Why are you here? And that's what I hope to talk about today. We'll talk about the purposes of the assembly and, yes, a little bit of what we do. And so when we're talking about the purposes of the assembly, I want to mention that the assembly of the church is a distinctive expression of our faith and of the church. Not everything is acceptable in other contexts. Not everything that is acceptable in other contexts has a place in church. So Paul in 1 Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that's really probably the longest section in all of the Bible about the assembly. When you read 1 Corinthians 14 in particular, Paul is specifically talking about the worship assembly and whenever you gather together. And so Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians that there are times when the whole church comes together and that there are special considerations that apply. For example, when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, right? He's telling them, you know, they're missing the point. You know, they're all eating and they're drinking around and they're not focusing on the right parts of the Lord's Supper. Or that, you know, the church in Corinth, they really valued the miraculous spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And so they thought that was like the best thing, the most important thing. And so they did it a lot. And Paul was pretty much like, you're confusing everyone. Calm down. That like everything is to be done orderly. Everything is to be done in a certain way when you gather. And we're going to talk about why here in a moment. But the distinctiveness in the assembly can be seen in its special objectives of why we meet here. We're going to start looking at some of those. But first, I want to just, have you guys ever heard of that term ekklesia, right? The Greek word ekklesia, right? It's translated in our Bibles often as church. But do you really know what that word is talking about? We're called out. So really what this assembly is representing, this is when the community that is called out by God's grace and His salvation comes together to recognize that fact that we are indeed called out from the world to live in light. And so what are some of the special objectives of our assembly? I'm going to go ahead and prepare you. We're going to be flipping around a lot, so it might be easier for you to just write down the verse we say, because we're going to be looking in a lot of places. But what are the distinctive goals of why we come here? Number one and foremost, the reason we come here on Sunday, to listen to the preacher. No, I'm just kidding. No. The reason we come here on Sunday, number one, is to glorify God. The number one reason we are here is to worship our Father who is in heaven. Because remember from the very first lesson in this, I'm sorry if you weren't here for that, but what is worship really? It's a response to what God has done for us. That is what worship is. It's response. It's reacting to what God has done for us. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, see, I cheated. I put sticky notes in my Bible so I can just open right to it. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, I'll read 20 and 21. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And there's so many other passages we could look at. I mean, in Colossians 3, right? Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through Christ Jesus." But we see one of the purposes of the assembly, and we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 14 here in just a bit. We'll definitely be staying there. If you want to put your little marker in your Bible, put it in 1 Corinthians 14. But we see that worship is about glorifying God. And in that worship, where 1 Corinthians 14, 33, we see that worship exemplifies the church. It's a fun word, right? Worship exemplifies the church. What does that mean? Worship gives people an example of what God's people do. Gives us an example of the called out community. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets," And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of God of peace, as in all churches of the saints. When I read that, as in all churches of the saints, what Paul's talking about is in all the churches, whenever you meet to worship, you are representing God. Sounds very familiar to something Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about we are ambassadors for Christ, right? And so whenever we are being ambassadors, we are representing something. And obviously as Christians, we're representing Christ, representing God. And so whenever we meet together, one of the purposes of why we meet is to exemplify the called out community to non-believers, to one another, to, I think, honestly, just to remind ourselves that we are different, that we are supposed to have a different kind of lifestyle from the world around us. One of the other purposes of the assembly, also right here in 1 Corinthians 14, if you read verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. There's a word we like to use today in worship, and it's one of the purposes of the assembly, is that on Sunday morning, our worship service, number one, it glorifies God. Number two, it gives an example of the called out community to the world and reminds us that we are called out. But number three, we are edified, right? We use this word. We are edified. Basically, we are encouraged. We are strengthened. We are, what does Paul say here? Built up. And this is important, right? How many of you guys need help? Everyone's hand. Thank you, Les. Everyone's hand better go up like that again when I ask. No, I'm just kidding. No, but the reality is that we all need help. We all need to be edified. We all walk through spiritual valleys, correct? We all go through hard times. We all have doubts in our faith sometimes. We all feel like sometimes, at men's breakfast, I just talked about the story of Jesus calming the storm. We sometimes feel like Jesus is sleeping in the back of our boat while we're going through the ringer. We need one another. We need edifying. And more importantly than that, we just need to continue to grow in faith. We need to continue to learn about the Bible. We need to continue to be encouraged. I can't think of a more edifying place whenever we're worshiping God through song, through prayer, through hearing the reading of the word, and by remembering the cost of our salvation, but the joy we have now in that salvation through the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Edification is a major part of the purpose of the assembly, but I think the problem is a lot of times in our culture, we get so focused on the edifying part, we forget that the real reason we're here is to glorify God. And by glorifying God and by worshiping Him the way we're supposed to, and by focusing on Him, we will actually be more built up and more edified than if we tried to just focus on what we want. And that's what we have to remember, that worship is about God, not about us. Another purpose of the assembly is for fellowship. This is almost like a combined thing here with edification, I believe, but one of the purposes of the assembly is the body of believers to come together. Everyone knows in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? What does it read, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? To the fellowship, very number one, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Are we devoted to fellowship? Is that why we come here on Sunday? Do we come here thinking about, man, I get to go be with my church family. I don't get to see them enough. Or do we even know everyone's names? We have to remember the purposes of this assembly. We are supposed to be a family. We are supposed to be a community called out by God. If you go to Romans 15, verse 6, this also gives us a good reminder of the importance of fellowship. May the God of endurance, and I'm going to read 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship's extremely important. Fellowship is one of the purposes we come here, because Christianity is a community religion. Christianity is a faith that you immediately get family members when you become a Christian through the body of Christ. And so absolutely, fellowship is a vital part of our assembly. What we just did a moment ago, but the central act of all first century worship was the Lord's Supper, aka to commemorate and proclaim salvation. That's one of the purposes of this assembly. Commemorate, remember, memorialize Jesus and what he's done for us, but also to proclaim that. Because we're going to look at it here in a moment, but Paul had in mind that there are going to be unbelievers in the assembly, that there are going to be people who don't believe in church, that there are going to be people who have no idea what's going on, which is why salvation always needs to be proclaimed, even whenever you sit here and think, man, is everyone in here not baptized? Is everyone in here not saved? Salvation always is proclaimed. If you look at 1 Corinthians, I won't go to 11 since we had that beautifully mentioned to us earlier, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when you read verses 14, I think that's where I want to go, 14 through 17, yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul mentions, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And I mention that here because that's important. Obviously, Paul goes further on to elaborate that in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the institution of the Lord, whenever it was instituted, the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is, what does it say right there at the end in that little portion of 1 Corinthians 11? When we eat and drink of this, we what? We proclaim the Lord's death. Taking the Lord's Supper is a proclamation that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, but also that he rose from the grave. It's a memorial. But it's an interesting memorial with a bunch of different emotions. I don't want to preach a whole thing on the Lord's Supper, but it's an interesting memorial with a whole lot of emotions. While there is the sorrow that we should feel bad at times to think that Jesus had to go through all that brutal punishment for us. But that sorrow turns into joy because of what Jesus did, I now have salvation. I now have access to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so we commemorate and proclaim salvation at the assembly. And what I was getting to, excuse me, getting over this little bug. But 1 Corinthians 14, I want to read verses 23 through 25. It says, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." And so, one of the purposes of the assembly, the last one we'll at least cover for now, is the influence of outsiders. It's the influence, when I say outsiders, that sounds like a very, not inclusive term. But the idea is that to influence those who are not of faith, to influence those who have not yet made the decision to believe in God. That is one, I put it last because, I mean, it's not that it's the least important, but I do think it's important to mention that one of the purposes of why we attend here is the fact Paul mentions it here, which means Paul understands that there are going to be unbelievers who come into church. There are going to be people who don't understand everything that you do. And so there's a reason you do things the way you do it, so that they will understand and be convicted and worship God and become Christians. But one of the purposes of what we do here is to help influence people, to help show them the better way of Jesus Christ, which means we need to really be examples of the called out community. It really means we need to glorify God correctly in the best way we can. It really means we need to be edifying people devoted to fellowship who commemorate and proclaim salvation. You see, the purposes of why we assemble are what influence people when we do it wholeheartedly and genuinely. And so these are just some of the purposes of the assembly. You might think of more, or you may agree with me that these pretty much summarize all the things, the reasons of why we do what we do. But also, like I said, I wanted to mention it, but you know, so what are the activities we do in assembly? Why do we do the things that we do here at church? All of our activities in the assembly, they're brought into special relation to Jesus. Does that make sense? What we do here is brought into special relation to Jesus. And so, first and foremost, what is the main activity we do here on Sunday? And that is the Lord's Supper. You know, if the preacher will ever preach a shorter sermon, we could spend more time in the Lord's Supper, couldn't we? And so, but the reality here is that both theologically and sociologically, that means the social aspect too, the Lord's Supper was central. It was the central act of the weekly assemblies of the early church. The church met on the first day of the week to partake the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is expressive of the central realities of the Christian faith and of what church is all about. 1 Corinthians 11, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see about whenever Paul's in Troas, when they meet and break bread on the first day. But the Lord's Supper is key in what we do. And I can't mention that enough, in that we need to make sure that we have proper attitudes and proper respect to God and Jesus and what he did for us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I mean, we heard it read a moment ago, you know, if we do it in an unworthy manner, we are guilty concerning the body and blood of Jesus. And so we have to make sure we do that activity correctly. One of the other activities we do in the worship assembly, again, I think it'd be fun to scatter more of this throughout our service, is prayer. One of the things that we do, and we see it often in church history and in the early first century church here in the Bible, if you look at Acts chapter 4, if you look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 21, that's 5, that's not 4. The sticky notes didn't help me that time. So the believers here pray for boldness, right? When they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the earth, or made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.'" I could keep going. But, and then if we go back to 1 Corinthians 14, like I said, if you want to put a place marker there, we're going to be there a lot. In 1 Corinthians 14, you know, that was an example of the early church praying there in Acts 4. But in 1 Corinthians 14, when you read verses 15 through 17, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the person is not being built up. And so I mentioned that. So obviously, Paul's talking about the assembly in 1 Corinthians 14. Prayer was something they were doing. And so prayer is something that we do in the assembly. And so this is not the place for debate or opinion. And I'm not saying that for any, I mean, I guess I am saying it for particular reasons. But one of the activities we see in the assembly is singing. We see singing. And this is not, you know, what we're presenting here is what the Bible says to do. And so we're looking at what the Bible says to do, and that is it. And one thing I know that the Bible does say, and I know for a fact that the first century church was doing, was singing. I know that they were singing. And so if you go to, most people know these verses, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. But I mentioned, I'm just going to say again here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we just read it in 15 through 17, right? I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. And so we clearly see here in the assembly, they sang. They sang hymns to God, right? I'm not going to sit here and talk about did anything accompany it, did anything, whatever. The point is they sang, and we do what the Bible says. And so we know that we're at least supposed to sing. And so when we come to church, I definitely want to come back next week. Next week it'll be more appropriate to the topic. But we sing with our spirit, yes, but we got to sing with our mind also. And I just will go ahead and make this point. How many times do we just sing the words of a song and we don't actually think about what we're saying? And we don't think about who we're singing to. Oh, I love this song. It's one of my favorite church songs. Not that that's a bad thing to think and feel, but who are you worshiping? Are you just singing to sing? Because I can sing in the car to George Strait on the way home. Well, I don't drive home. I live here. But you get my point. Worship is about God. And when I sing, that's what Paul's talking about. Singing with your mind, praying with your mind. It's thinking about what you're doing and not just kind of, you know, going through it. Another important part of what we do, the activities in the assembly, is that we give. We give. In Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, we see this picture of the first century church. People were selling their possessions and they were laying everything that they had at the apostles' feet. And then that there was no one in need among them because they were distributing to everyone as had need. But, you know, you can also go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul gives a very lengthy discussion on giving, right? Where we see the wonderful verse, God loves a cheerful giver. We can also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 to see, you know, I believe in my opinion, this is an opinion thing, where Paul is talking about, you know, how when you gather on the first day of the week that there is a collection to give to the church, to the local work. But giving is a thing that we do. And I mentioned this lastly in activities of the assembly, not because it's least important, but just because it's, you know, I think one that people think of. It's that reading and preaching the Bible. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to it. We usually have a short little Scripture reading at the beginning of worship. And then, you know, hopefully the preacher's preaching from the Word and reading Scripture to you guys and not just up here babbling. But God's word is what changes us. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 say? I'm going to go to it, but when you think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, most people know this one by heart, but it says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God must be read. The Word of God must be preached. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talking about, you know, whenever he says prophecy, you know, the prophets talking. If you remember way back earlier this year, talking about the spiritual gifts and the gift of prophecy, it pretty much just, what Paul's talking about is the message of salvation from God's word. Because prophecy always has to do with people getting back to God and the truth of God's word. That's what every prophecy, every prophet from the Old Testament to then, prophecy always was about the truth of God's word and getting us back in line with God's will. And so, so many more verses I could look at, but for time's sake, let's move to the last part of this, and then we'll be done. Like I said, this sermon's interesting because it's very like survey-y, but that's why I want to get it grounded in theology right here at the end. You know, we've looked at the purposes of the assembly, we've looked at some of the activities we do in the assembly, but let's just talk about the importance of the assembly right here as we close. You've heard me mention, you have heard it said from me the past couple weeks that worship is more than just Sunday morning, right? I've been saying that, and it is. It absolutely is. But, there's always a but. This is absolutely a vital aspect of our worship as well. Meeting with the body of Christ. Faith may be individual in the sense that someone cannot believe for someone else, but faith has a community expression that involves a group. So many times the New Testament talks about coming together. I mean, literally, the past, I told you, go read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The whole context of that is when they come together and they worship together. It's something the early Christians did. It's something we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Right? We know a lot of people chuckle inwardly. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us continue, or let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." You can't stir up one another to love and good works if you don't see each other. Zoom doesn't really do it. An online service does not really do it. We're supposed to come together as a body of believers. And that's missing more and more in our lives. We have to come together. See, the assembly is part of ministering to others, right? The assembly is part of our total service to God. There is an individual aspect of our faith, but there's also the community aspect of our faith and how we are a church family. The church is, it's not a family or a community if it doesn't come together, is it? It's not a family or a community if we don't know one another's needs and we don't help each other. It's not a community or a family if I really don't know everybody. In assembly, the church becomes itself. Let me elaborate. The assembly is the community's celebration of its life, of its faith, and of its fellowship. When we gather together, we worship in response as a community to our salvation, to our Lord, and we embody the ecclesia, the called out community. So we become ourselves. That's why, you know, if you've looked at your bulletin this morning, they're stapled to the bulletin. You know, we're working on trying to update the directory. And, you know, why a directory? Why all this stuff? You know, the Bible didn't say the first century church had a directory. Well, they probably just knew each other very well. We need a little help. We need a little help, and that's okay. You know, and so, like, I think about something like a directory. The reason it's important, you know, I'm not sitting here telling you gotta, you know, share your social security number. But what is important is, you know, if there's a place where people can go and, you know, see a picture of your smiling pretty face and, you know, at least see what you look like at the very least and see a name beside the picture, they can come up and introduce themselves to you, and they can get to know you. And you'll actually make a friend. You'll actually grow close like family. But we can't do that if we don't know each other. But I use the directory as an example of that. In assembly, the church becomes itself. It becomes conscious of itself. It confesses itself to be a distinctive entity. It shows itself to be what it is, a community of people gathered by the grace of God that are dependent on Him and that honor Him. The assembly allows the church to emerge in its true nature, a redeemed community. That's why we meet here, to remind ourselves, to remind the world that we are a unique group of folks, that we are different, that we are a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. So while last week we looked at how worship is so much more than just Sunday, this week we are reminded that the assembly on Sunday is a vitally important part of our worship. It's something that we are commanded to do in the Bible. It's something that the new church didn't do out of, you know, hobby or routine, but it's something that they wanted to do, so much so that they sold and gave everything they had and laid it at the apostles' feet to invest into that community. How important is the church for us today? How important is this family? How important is Sunday morning? How important is, because I'll go ahead and tell you this, if Sunday morning's not that important to you, if you just show up here and go through the motions, the worship throughout your life probably looks the same. If I can't focus for an hour or two here, what's my life going to look like? You see, the assembly is important, and the reason the Lord's Day is on Sunday, it makes sense to me. One of the reasons that Sunday is the start of the week, the Lord's Day, we gather together as a body, is it's a nice encouragement to remember at the beginning of my week that God is the focus. I worship God first, and that helps push me through the week to remind me to do all things for Him. Let me ask two final questions. Perhaps this morning you're not a Christian. This has not been the most preaching salvation-y type sermon. But I hope what you hear, if you're not a Christian this morning, is that the church, whenever we live the way we're supposed to, is that we're a community. But we are a community called out by Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, or death through the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. And through salvation in Jesus Christ, we become part of this called out community. And community is very vital to us as humans. We value people. We value the connectedness, even the most introverted of us. We do like having friends and having a close circle. And so what I would ask you is, do you want community today? If you're not a Christian this morning, do you want to be in relationship with a Savior who loves you, who died for you, who defeated sin in the grave for you, who promises to be with us and to help us through the storms of life, and through salvation in Jesus, we receive a family unlike no other. This morning, I think about us as Christians. Is community important to you? Is the church family that important to you? Is it so important that, you know, it's not necessarily, you know, I mean, we read Hebrews 10. Yes, it means being here, but it means being involved also in the body of Christ by living for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything. Everything here is going to die. I can't say it in a different way. Everything here is going to die one day, whether it's it gets old and deteriorates or Jesus comes back and it gets erased and all things are made new. The importance of the saved community is probably an indication of the state of our faith with Jesus Christ. And I think that's just proportional how that works. So this morning, I think about if you're subject to the invitation or if you just have any other kind of need. If you're struggling with something spiritually, if you're going through a physical ailment or a mental struggle, if there's anything we can help you with, The first century church prayed a lot, but especially they prayed for one another. They confessed to one another, and they loved on one another. Let's be that today. Let's be that always. If you're subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.